I've kept the faith. Now, notice it's the faith, and Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith once and for all that is what? Delivered to the saints. So he didn't turn away from the faith. He didn't dilute the faith. He didn't give up on the faith. He kept the faith. And what he wants Timothy to do is to hold tightly to the faith as well, to fight the good fight and to finish the race. He wants Timothy to follow his good and godly example.
There is one faith that all believers share. And in his message today, Pastor John will tell you about it. It's the faith that we all live for. It's faith in the salvation that only Jesus brings. That hope, that truth that we cling to, is what gets you through the toughest days. It's that glimmer of light when all else seems too dark. If you're in a place today where you can't find hope, turn to Jesus and put your faith in Him. He will never disappoint. He will always comfort, and He will be with you always. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he begins his message, Paul Poured Out.
Let's go back to verse 1 and begin there. Paul says, I charge thee, therefore before God. Now, the thee is a reference to Timothy. His name means one who honors God. But the epistle is not just strictly for Timothy. It had an application to all the believers there in the church at Ephesus. But this was Paul's final charge. It's a solemn charge. It's a charge of being brought into a courtroom and being put under oath. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or alive and the dead at his appearing. And here's the charge. It's in verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He tells him why he should preach the word. For the time will come that men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust or desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be given unto fables. Verses 1 to 4, Paul's final charge, and he is exhorting Timothy in light of the Lord's return and the witness before God that he should preach. Now, the word preach is the word keruso, which means to herald or to proclaim. So he's not to debate the word or discuss the word, he's just to proclaim, just as a herald, keruso, preach the word. And he's to do it instant, in season, out of season. In other words, it's always in season to be preaching the Lord. Always be ready, no matter what the circumstances. And he's to do it by reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And he's to do it with patience, long-suffering, and doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. And he tells them, as I said, the reason, because there's coming a day when men will not listen or endure or put up with sound doctrine. But after their own desires, they'll bring teachers in who will tickle their ears, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and should be given unto fables. Now, I'm trying to avoid the temptation to expound on this again, and I think we did a pretty thorough job. If you missed it, go back on our website and listen to the archived sermon about preaching the word and the problems that we face today. It was after I preached this 2 weeks ago, I just became so aware of what's going on around in the church today of people who are not preaching sound doctrine. They're not teaching the word. It's almost like pastors are doing everything but teaching the word of God. And this command, this charge, holds true for all pastors today. That's their priority and that's their calling, is to preach the word. Now in verse 5 down to verse 8, we have Paul speaking of his certain death that is coming. And this is one of the most moving of all the Pauline epistles, all the Pauline teachings, as he knew he was going to die. Now remember, just quickly, Paul's in prison, the Mamertine dungeon, and he knows he's going to die. He's already come before Nero in one of his trials, his preliminary hearing, and he knew he was going to be executed. Now, being a Roman citizen, he would not be crucified, because the Roman citizens could not be crucified on a Roman cross. but he would be taken out and beheaded. And it's believed, church tradition holds, that Paul was taken out of Rome, found guilty, taken outside the city, and he was beheaded. And the moment he was, of course, he was in the presence of the Lord. But let's look at verse 5 to verse 8. Paul says, "But watch thou in all things." The term "watch thou" means to be sober-minded. Every minister needs to be sober-minded. "And endure affliction." So be sober and be vigilant, but watch because of the afflictions that will come. "That you do the work of an evangelist, and you make full proof of your ministry," which means fulfill your ministry. Now, it doesn't mean that he has to be an evangelist, but it means that he should be evangelistic. And I do believe as well that, number one, every pastor should be Caruso, preaching the word, and every pastor should have a burden for the lost, and there should be an evangelistic emphasis in his teaching and preaching. Now, you don't want to forget the sheep, that they need to be fed, but you don't want to forget those that are goats, and they need to be preached the gospel so they can be saved and come into the kingdom. That's another thing that is lacking, I believe, in our world today, in our church today, is that if a lot of pastors have abandoned evangelism. They don't preach the gospel to sinners. They don't preach on sin. They don't preach on faith in Christ and repentance and judgment of God, sermons on hell if you don't repent, and how to be saved, you must be born again. It's kind of what I just call good old Bible preaching is what it is. And would to God that we had more pastors that just did good old Bible preaching. You remember, I've said before that if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. So John Miller's, if he's teaching the Word of God, he's not teaching anything new that hasn't been taught before. It's all in the Scriptures. But there should be an evangelistic emphasis. And it was so awesome this past Easter Sunday to see so many come forward and to pray to receive Christ. And we trust that they'll grow now in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we need to also have a burden to do evangelism on our one-on-one basis, personally, as we go out about our business. We should carry tracts in our pockets and gospel leaflets and invites to church and strike up conversations with people and tell them about Jesus Christ as we go out into the highways and to the hedges. So fulfill your ministry and do the work of an evangelist, is Paul's exhortation to Timothy. And the reason he says this is because he knows he is passing off the scene and he's going to pass the torch to Timothy. Now, one of the things that concerns me is the next generation. Will they be faithful to the gospel? Will they preach the word? What about the leaders of the church after I'm gone? Will they be faithful to do the work of ministry? So he says, "I am now ready to be offered," verse 6. He's speaking about his death, "and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight," not a good fight, but the good fight. "I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Now, this verse is used quite often in a funeral service, and rightfully so. But Paul is speaking about his life, does three things. First, he looks around at his circumstances in verse 6. "I am now ready to be offered." Now, he's talking about his death, and I like the fact that Paul says, "I am now ready." We must all be ready to die. We must all be ready to die. You're not ready to live till you're ready to die. And I want to ask you all the question, are you ready to die? But are you ready to go? Is your heart right with God? Are you ready to see God? Or you know that your sins have been forgiven and you have lived for Him? Are you ready to die? Paul says, "I am ready." Paul wasn't afraid about dying. He says, "I am ready to be offered." Now, the first word picture metaphor he uses is that of being offered. Notice that. That phrase, "be offered," literally means I am ready to be poured out. And the imagery is that of, in the pagan cultures, they used what they called libation. They would have an offering in a wine glass and they would pour it into the ground and it would be an offering poured out. In the Old Testament, the Jews had a drink offering. And they would offer the lamb upon the altar, but they would take a glass of wine and they would pour the drink offering out over the sacrifice on the altar. Now that pouring out of that sacrifice on that altar, that drink offering, was a picture or a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given for us or poured out for us, that he gave everything voluntarily to die on the cross. But it's also a metaphor, an image of the believer's death. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And then he says, the time of my departure is at hand. Now, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he talked about, I'm ready to depart, or I'm ready to be poured out. And he knew that when he was absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5, that he would be present with the Lord. Then he uses this other image, verse 6, the word departure is at hand. And this is one of my favorites because it has the idea literally of to exit or to leave. When you die, you are leaving your body. Physical death is the soul and spirit separating from the body. And so he says, I'm ready to go out. But the word was actually used for the children of Israel when they were in Egypt and they went out in the Exodus. So they were in bondage, they were slaves, and they were set free. They came out in the Exodus. It's also used for the opening of a prison door and letting prisoners go free. It was also used, and this is my favorite perhaps, it was used for a boat that had been tied to a dock and it was loosed from its moorings and it was set sail on the sea and would disappear off in the distant horizon. So it has the idea of, I'm ready to be loosed from my moorings. I'm ready to be set free on the sea. And I think that's a great picture. When you die, we say goodbye here. When you're at the shoreline and you watch a boat go off out into the sea, you say goodbye and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and then it literally will disappear off the horizon. But we know it hasn't disappeared. It's not gone. It's just separated from us. It's just out of our sight. So that's a picture of the believer's death. It's a glorious picture. It's also used, by the way, for the loosing of tent stakes. Tents were quite common in the ancient world. And they use the imagery here of, I'm ready to have my tent taken down, my tent stakes. And you kind of strike tent and pull the tent up, and I'm ready to be transported. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I've already alluded to it, there's a very clear passage, and we're going to be going into 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be talking about the believer's resurrection hope. But in that passage, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. There are all kinds of crazy ideas about what happens when you die. I'm going to talk about some of the secular ideas about what happens after death. But when the Christian dies, this is one of the most common questions I get. What happens when you die? If you are a Christian, you go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? What a glorious hope that is. To be absent from the body, boom, instantly present with the Lord. You'll be looking at Jesus face to face. Faith will be turned to sight. You can reach out and touch the face of Jesus Christ. And what a glorious hope that is. So it certainly isn't something we need to be afraid. Death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. You say, well, what if you're not a Christian and you die? If you're not a Christian and you die, then you will be separated from God in a place of torment for all eternity. And that place of torment, then you will be resurrected out of. You'll stand in judgment before Jesus on the great white throne, and the books will be open. Your name will not be found written in the book, and then you will be cast into what's called the lake of fire, which is the second death, and it is eternal separation from God. So there's only two destinations after you die. One, you go to hell. The other one, you go to heaven. It's pretty simple. You're talking about good old Bible preaching. That's what the Bible teaches. You don't become one with the inner universe. You don't get reincarnated, you know, as a race car driver or something like that. You don't come back in another form. You don't hover over your family. You're not in the room, you know, tapping on the walls and lifting the table and speaking through a medium. That's demonic activity. That's a deception, and millions of people are deceived by it. You don't go down a long, narrow tunnel, and then there's light at the end of the tunnel, and it's all peaceful. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. If you're a believer, you're with Jesus. If you're not, you're separated from God. Read the book of Luke chapter 16, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. He talks about what happens after a person dies. So I'm ready to be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. My exodus is at hand. And then in verse 7, he looks backwards. He looked around and he's ready to die. And he looked back without remorse and he said, I have fought. And as I pointed it out, my King James Bible has a good fight. It's actually a reference to the good fight. Paul isn't talking about his fighting so much as the fight in general. And it's the fight of faith. I've fought the good fight. So he's in a spiritual battle. He's in a spiritual war. And Paul has been saved and serving the Lord for at least 30 years. Some Bible students think 35. Some say 40. I read one that said even maybe 45 years now. Paul's been serving the Lord. And Paul says, I've been fighting the good fight. There is a spiritual battle. And if you're a Christian, you are fighting the good fight. And then he says, verse 7, I have finished my course. So the first imagery that is that of a boxing match or a wrestling match or a fight. It could be speaking of the Greek Olympics where they fought and wrestled. And then he says, I finished my course. And the imagery there is that of a foot race. And in the Greek Olympics, they were big on foot racing. So I've run the race. I've finished my course. And I believe that God has a race and a course for us to follow. And we need to finish that, not give up. And then he says, I have kept the faith. Notice that, verse 7. I've kept the faith. Now, notice it's the faith. And Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith once and for all that is what? Delivered to the saints. So he didn't turn away from the faith. He didn't dilute the faith. He didn't give up on the faith. He kept the faith. And what he wants Timothy to do is to hold tightly to the faith as well, to fight the good fight and to finish the race. He wants Timothy to follow his good and godly example. Then notice in verse 8, after looking around, after looking back in verse 7, now he looks ahead. And he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now that word crown in the Greek is the stephanos. It's not the diadem, the king's crown. It's the victor's crown. Now in the Greek Olympics, which Paul had just been alluding to, they would fight in a boxing match or a wrestling match, or they would run in a race, and if they won, they wouldn't get a gold or silver or bronze medal. They would get a laurel wreath, sometimes made out of pine, and it would be placed upon their head. So they just had this kind of hippie, you know, headband of leaves on their head. How exciting is that? But in the Greek ancient world, it was the height of glory to have this laurel wreath put on your head. And Paul, other places, alludes to this in the New Testament about that they're doing it for a corruptible crown, this laurel wreath. We're serving the Lord for an incorruptible crown, one that will fade not away, that's reserved for us in heaven. So I'm going to get the victor's crown. It's called here in verse 8, the crown of righteousness. Now, I'm not sure what that is implying. We have already been made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's not trying to say that I'll be righteous then. There is the sense that when we get to heaven, it'll be the third stage of our salvation. We go from justification to sanctification to glorification, and we will be perfectly righteous. So there are some Bible students that think that that's what it's referred to, the state of glorification, that I'll be glorified. But I believe in context, Paul is talking about some kind of rewards, not for salvation, but for our service. Did you know that as a Christian, you will actually be judged? The word is the bema, the reward seat of Christ, for your service, for living for Christ. You're not going to be judged for your sin. That's already taken care of in the cross. But you are going to be judged for, God, I gave you this gift. I gave you this opportunity. What did you do with your time and your talent and your treasure? Did you trust me as Savior? Then you lived selfishly for yourself? Or did you use your time and your talent to bless others and to serve others and to advance the kingdom of God? We're going to actually stand. Now, when we say it's the Bema seat, Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the wood, hay, and stubble, and the gold, silver, and precious stone, and our works will be tried by fire. If we did it for the wrong motives, and we did it in the energy of the flesh, then it's wood, hay, stubble, it will be burned up, we won't get any reward. We'll go to heaven, be saved, but we won't get any heavenly reward. But if we do it in the energy of the Spirit, we do it according to God's Word, and we do it especially for the glory of God, then when we get to heaven, we're going to get a reward. But the word bema there actually has the idea of reward seat, not being judged by or condemned, but being rewarded for our service. And again, another thing that I think is lacking today in the church is we very rarely hear that taught or talked about or sermons preached about that we will have to give an account to God for our service. And so we want to be faithful and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. And I'm going to get the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now that day is that day when the Lord comes and he rewards his servants, the judgment of Christ for the church. Not to me only, but to all them, verse 8, that love his appearing. So you don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist or a full-time missionary. You just have to be faithful to serve the Lord in whatever capacity God has given you, and you'll be given a crown, and God will give you rewards. And I think some people will be given rewards in heaven more than even some that are known and more prominent here. When they get the veneration and the recognition, they get their rewards. There's going to be people that were serving God in obscurity and unknown to anyone. They're going to be in the front row of heaven with a big crown, and people are going to be like, who's that little lady up there in the front row? Well, God called her to pray, and she faithfully prayed, and so she's got this big crown, and the pastor's going to be in the back row because he got all the recognition while he was here, but she didn't get any, so maybe he lost some of his rewards, but she got all her rewards. So don't be discouraged. Whatever God calls you to do, do faithfully. And we should actually be motivated. We should actually be motivated in our service for his reward, not for the recognition of man. It's not so that I want my picture in the foyer, servant of the month, you know. And everyone will know how wonderful I am. I want the Lord to be the one that recognizes that. And you know, he's faithful, and he sees and he knows, and there's no service that we do that goes unknown and unrecognized to him. The smallest thing done in the name of Jesus for the glory of God, you give somebody a glass of water in the name of Jesus, you'll be rewarded for serving others. Notice it says, them that love his appearing. What a great motivation for serving the Lord. I want to see Jesus. I love his appearing. We need to be careful that we don't lose that expectation and that hope of the coming again of Jesus Christ. Again, this is another trend that I see happening, and that's the church is losing its expectation of the coming of the Lord, of the return of the Lord.
Pastor John told you today that rewards are waiting for you in heaven. You may be looking for recognition and accolades here on earth, but those won't last. Pastor John encouraged you to shift your focus to the eternal, to what Jesus will say about you when you stand in his presence. Place your eyes on him right now, while you can, and faithfully carry out the tasks he's given you to do.
The data is in. The social media feeds that we follow are the ones that matter the most to us. We know that Revival Radio is a big part of your discipleship, and we're so thankful for the opportunity to serve you. Have you checked out our social media pages? If not, revival.tv is the place to find all the links. Check out the top right corner of any page. That's revival.tv.
As Pastor John wraps up the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy on Revival Radio next time, you'll learn about the things that were important to Paul as he neared the end of his life. Paul wasn't looking to stop ministry, nor was he wallowing in the circumstances he faced. Instead, this man of faith leaned on God and continued to share the truth of the gospel. He wanted to teach all he could, and his lessons still apply to you today. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series, Living Faithfully, so we hope you'll tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.